In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm going to begin today with a slightly long quote, so bear with me. This comes from a book written by a Dallas Willard called The Divine Conspiracy. It's 20-some years old at this point, but it's worth a read, so if you've got some free time, I suggest you pick it up. And if you don't like it, it'll make a fine doorstop. Because the way we speak of Jesus, the luminous Nazarene, as Albert Einstein once called him, along with two thieves, he was executed by the authorities about 2,000 years ago. Yet today, from countless paintings, statues, and buildings, from literature and history, from a personality and institution, from profanity, popular song, and entertainment media, from confession and controversy, from legend and ritual, Jesus stands quietly at the center of the contemporary world, as he himself predicted. He so graced the ugly instrument on which he died that the cross has become the most widely exhibited and recognized symbol on earth. And when we hear that, we think to ourselves, why is that? Why is that true? And even with our own liturgy, we begin to understand more clearly why that is true. And let me just try this out with you. It's a little early, so don't panic. Hallelujah, Christ is risen. And we hear that when? Do you know when else we hear that? At the graveside, after we have interred a body to the ground. That is how people are dismissed from our graveside service. Hallelujah, Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah. And now we ask ourselves, why is this cross such an important thing? And why is it the fact that even now, silently, Jesus stands with this understanding of the cross, this most recognized symbol? And we can ask ourselves again, what really happened on this cross? We discover a little more clearly in Paul's teaching today to the church in Corinth. Clearly, not everyone in this newborn church was understanding the fullness of what had happened through Jesus Christ. And so Paul is giving some clarity on it. But to get a little more clarity, I just want to back up in chapter 15 to verse 3 and 4 so that you understand the context in which Paul is teaching. He says, "For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." This is the context in which Paul is teaching. This is the point he is trying to bring home. As he continues to write to the church in Corinth, we're discovering from his writing, we can understand not everyone has heard this, or not everyone was able to accept the concept. So in their struggle, and they are probably disagreeing with one another, like the church on occasion has been known to do, and they are struggling to understand the fullness of who this Jesus is, and some are a little bit stuck in understanding who this Jesus was, because they don't seem to grasp the fullness of the resurrection. Now, you may think that's silly, that how could a Christian not understand the fullness of Jesus' resurrection? But to this day, this is still a struggle. Still a struggle. So Paul continues his teaching at verse 12 through 14. He says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain, and your faith has been in vain." Apparently, this resurrection means something. as we hear and we know, the symbol of the cross continues to be in the forefront of all of society throughout the entire world. The cross is recognized. And we know within our own liturgy the way in which we recognize this resurrection at Easter time with that back and forth phrase that we all love so much. And then to carry that forward to the time in which one of us and our remains are laid to the ground and we are dismissed from that service with that very same Easter dismissal and or greeting. It means something, doesn't it? This overcoming death, this overcoming sin, this thing that happened on this cross that is so recognized matters. But people struggle with it and struggle with it still. We find Paul going even a little further with it in verse 17 in chapter 15. He says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. That kind of drives it home a little bit, doesn't it? This brings to the forefront the reality of who this Jesus is and what Jesus has done and the way in which he has moved among us to bring us fully into a place of forgiveness and reconciliation to God. But the struggle isn't just from Paul's new church in Corinth, is it? There are things that continue to go forward. And there's this process that the church entered some time ago, and we struggle with it still. I struggle with it still. And we went to this ministry of attraction. So at some point, if you wanted to build an Episcopal church, you would just go to a community that didn't have one, and you would build one. And anybody who was Episcopalian would go to church there. And that was true with all mainline denominations for some time. I mean, there's days I think, wow, why wasn't I a priest then? And then the church went into this process and said, well, the world became offended by Jesus. And just in case you were wondering, and if you haven't read the book, Jesus has always offended the world. So that shouldn't be a surprise to us. But shockingly, it was. So the church began this thing, and hold on, you may have heard this phrase. We're a ministry of attraction. Okay. What that basically means is we do things to get people excited about coming and being in community with us. And I think that's a wonderful idea. But sometimes in the midst of that, we forget, oh yes, we're actually the church. So Jesus is actually teaching some people within the church in Corinth, it's not just about attraction, brothers and sisters. He's realizing that there are people within his midst, or within the midst of this church, as he has planted and moved on at this point, that don't fully understand exactly what the teachings are, or maybe they weren't there when Paul was there, and the church decided, well, we're going to just make sure people come, but we're not going to tell them these difficult things like people are raised from the dead. So now they're a little confused. And you can see how the two just don't stand together, do they? If you don't believe that people can be raised from the dead, then Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. And if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then our faith is futile. That's a hard teaching. Interestingly enough, I had a meeting with the prayer ministry group. It was on Zoom this week, and they said, well, what is it you want us to do? This was our prayer ministry team, and what they meant is, how do you want us to do it? But of course, you know, you got to take every shot you get. And I said, well, what I expect you to do is cast out demons, heal the sick, and raise the dead. And they went, oh yeah. But I mean, honestly, I expect that. If a prayer ministry team, and I'm not saying they don't do this, I believe they believe this also. I believe they believe. We believe. If we don't, what's the point? Hard teaching this day and age. And I don't disagree. I've been involved in church a long time, and I have literally prayed that people would be raised up, that they would be healed. Yes, I have even been in a position of casting out demons, And those things I've seen, all of them, with the exception of somebody actually being raised from the dead. But I have not given up hope, brothers and sisters, because I know it's a possibility, because it has to be. If it is not possible, then Jesus was not raised from the dead, and therefore he did not overcome death, and therefore there is no life eternal. So we have to take these hard things, and as the church, remember, this concept of attraction is only one piece. Having people come and be attracted to the love of God and to be a part of what God is doing matters. Fellowship with one another matters. The opportunity to share our lives matters. But what matters most is the truth of our faith as Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, the ones who proclaim him as Lord and Savior. We have to hold strong to the truth of how that is a reality. And I'm afraid that sometimes in our attraction and our ministry of attraction, we do a disservice to those who come. Because they come and they go, this is nice. This is great. People welcome me. I felt broken and alone. Or maybe you just felt like you were in a new place, whatever it was, and you walk in the door and people knew, the people loved you and they became friends and they got to know you. But brothers and sisters, if we do not bring those people and even focus ourselves on the reality of who this Jesus is, it's bubbles, you might say. Fleeting. Or even worse, as Paul says, futile. Not everybody is ready to hear everything, but we trust in God's grace and God's moving, that as we teach the truth, he will open the ears, he will open the hearts, he will open the eyes. We carry the message, and we need to be very aware and very willing to do that, because when we don't, God's people become vulnerable to false teaching. And it permeates all aspects of the church. And as we know from Paul's letter, always has. So we have to know the truth. We have to speak and teach the truth. Some years ago, I was at an event, and there was a speaker that I'm not particularly fond of. And it was sort of expected that I would be in that place to hear the speaker. So I went, and I sat with my bride, and the speaking is going on, and the slides are going by, and he's getting very, very close to the truth of who Jesus is. And he continues to speak about that. And then he continues to speak about it. And all the time, the speaker is coming this close to the truth, the fullness of the truth. What he was saying was absolutely true, but it wasn't everything. And at some point, I said to my wife, I said, he's got one more slide to actually share the fullness of the truth. And if he does not, I'm going to step out. Because I can't stop hearing the fullness of the truth, and I don't want to be sitting in a space where the opportunity to share the fullness of the truth is right there and available and not have it spoken by the teacher. And the next slide came. And he says, there's really only one major message found in Jesus Christ. He is an example of God's love. True? But is it everything? No. He's the Savior. He gave his very body and blood to cover our sins, on the cross so that we could be free of sin, reconciled to God. He was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day, he rose again, overcame death, so that we would be saved, so that we would be able to work towards the understanding of the fullness of his grace and find within our lives now a freedom from sin and access to eternal life. Amen? Now, if everyone in the room understood that deep within their soul, you could say, well, he's an example of God's love. But is that really the whole truth? No. And without the whole truth, it's just a bubble. Fleeting, fading, disappearing even. We have to be careful how we move and how we teach, don't we? We have to understand the fullness of what we do and what we say. And as I got up and walked out, which I did, walked into the hallway, there were many people in the hallway, and as I walked down the hallway, there's a woman stops me. She was sitting at a table, actually, and she says, "Father, are you leaving?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." "But why?" I said, "Do you really want to know that?" And she goes, "Well, yes, I do." I said, "He came this close to telling the truth, the whole truth. What he said wasn't a lie. But he came this close to telling the whole truth, and then he stopped, and I just couldn't sit in that anymore. Not with the opportunity this teacher has to stop at that point when you could have told the whole truth is bordering on heresy to me. So I had to leave." And much to the shock of the 15 to 20 people around, she smiled and she sat back. She goes, "I knew you'd say that. That's why I'm out here. Because I didn't want to sit and listen to him, and then they piped it through the speakers, so I can't help but hear him." See, it happens to all of us too, by the way. All of us who preach and teach, we sometimes get it wrong. But we have to pay attention, because if we aren't careful, God's people become vulnerable. Vulnerable. Our denomination is feeling very vulnerable right now. When we were in Bible study on Thursday, also on Zoom, 11:30, if you got nothing else to do. Actually, if you got tons of other things to do, cancel it. 11:30 Thursday, because this is how important it's becoming. As one of our students was reading in their study Bible, they mentioned the term modalism. It's an ism, so you got to know that it's complicated. And I thought, oh, well, I'm so glad you brought it up. Let me roll back to my bookcase, and I pull off my book, and I say, well, let's talk about what that is and why it is. And they're like, oh, that's interesting. And it was interesting, and then I was able to say this. We are at a point right now within the Christian church in our society where people are offended, and I get that, by particular words. And I can understand that to some level. But at the same time, there comes a point where we have to trust in the healing power of Jesus Christ. Amen? But so what's happening is these conversations about our triune God, one God, three persons. There's this movement to say, I struggle with hearing God referred to in with male pronouns. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and the way in which God is described. So we're considering Creator, Redeemer, Sanctifier. And brothers and sisters, that is skirting on a heresy called modalism. It breaks down the concept of one God, three persons, to being one God, three ways, which breaks down every understanding we have and have had in all of Christendom since the Nicene Creed was developed fully and people lost their lives over it, by the way. When we do not know the whole truth, we become vulnerable to taking the things that feel attractive. We need to hear the whole truth. And you know why? Truth transforms. The truth transforms. And if we don't speak the whole truth, transformation is very hard to come by, because if we are only worried about attracting people to come to church and be a part of community, we are missing the point as to why we exist, and we need to do better. And when we hear Paul say in verse 19, if for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. If we only come here hoping that something that is said in Scripture or something that we hear might be a truth, if that is, we're just sort of hoping in that and not believing in that, we should be pitied. If you're attending church and the opportunity to grow and know the fullness of your faith, if you ever look at somebody like myself, who to many look like a fool, I get that. Someone who is willing to say, all that this has happened and all that I've come to know in the truth of Jesus Christ tells me I have to stand up and say something. That means I stand here, to be very blunt, as an Episcopal priest, saying to you, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is your Savior. He saved you from sin. With his very body and blood, he paid the price, and he died, and then he rose again so that we may have life eternal. Amen. See, this is what it's about. If we decide, I think it's a little hard to comprehend the raising of the dead, and we just push it to the side, we are literally, as Paul says, pushing God to the side and misrepresenting who Jesus is. And that is dangerous. And I also know that it doesn't always sound attractive, does it? But I can think of nothing more attractive than knowing that I have a God who entered into this world and covered me with his very blood so that I could be reconciled to the one who created me. And then on top of that, he says, follow me. Make disciples. Tell others the truth so that they can know what it means to be saved, so that they can walk with God in this life and have life eternal. That's the church. But like the church in Corinth, from time to time, we really have to grab a hold of the truth. Not the fleeting attraction, but the whole truth. Because attraction is just attractive. The truth transforms.